Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about the child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Thank you.
And there was in that same country shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. And they were sore afraid. And why shepherds? You ever thought about that question? Why shepherds? Of all the occupations that people did in the Middle East in the first century, lawyers, publicans, farmers, fishermen, tax collectors, mothers, wool dyers, leather workers, jailhouse keepers, why shepherds? You've heard the story so many times, and they're just such a ubiquitous part of the Christmas story, but why? Why does the glory of heaven's angelic host reveal themselves to a bunch of nobodies out in the middle of nowhere? I mean, they aren't even city folk. They live out in the fields just south of town, hicks from the sticks. They probably even have a Weimar mullet. Shepherds. They smell like sheep. They sleep on the ground under trees and inside the sheep pens with the sheep. They don't live in the major cities. They're not refined. They're country bumpkins. Their jobs are not high-paying, climb-the-corporate-ladder kind of jobs. They are entry-level laborers, not the kind of people that you would think that you would start a world movement with. They occupy the very lowest rungs on the social ladder in their society. Shepherds. My atheist friend, he doesn't even believe in God, but he knows the basics of the Christian Christmas story, right? A virgin gets pregnant, either the Virgin Mary or the King James Version, I can't remember which one, but God sends her and her poor fiancé out onto this long journey south, couldn't even get them a reservation at the hotel, for crying out loud, should have booked on hotels.com or something like that. Baby born in a manger, ox and lamb kept time, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, right? Wise men singing, angels singing to shepherds, wise men on the camels, you gotta have the camels as part of your nativity scene, right? Yada, 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 sleep in heavenly peace. Christmas. I mean, he knows the story, even if most of what he knows isn't right. And so I ask him, why do angels appear to shepherds? Why shepherds? Why not the king of the land? Why not the Roman emperor? Someone important, someone who could disperse that message more broadly and far and wide. Why not the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Why not the religious leaders, the ones who've been expecting and praying for and talking about this Messiah for so many centuries? Why not them? Why shepherds? This is the question. This is the conundrum that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to explore it a little bit together from Luke's gospel. And if you've heard the Christmas story in church a lot, maybe you've already done a little bit of thinking in this area, maybe it's a brand new question for you. And you're going, yeah, how come shepherds? Either way, we're going to look at the story in Luke and we're going to just pull out a few ideas from this passage of Scripture. Maybe pull a few things from a few other places in our Bibles as well and see if we can make some headway on this question. Why shepherds? I want to get you to close your eyes and I want you to take you back in time 3,000 years before Jesus, 5,000 years before us, to a guy just minding his own business, a guy named Abram. We'll know him as Abraham now. He got his name changed. Father Abraham, the father of our faith. He's a shepherd. Did you know that? Genesis 13:2 says he owns many cattle, many sheep, many goats. He's a nomad who wanders from place to place with his flock as the Lord directs him. Or not, sometimes. Abraham is a shepherd. Now, I want you to go back in time, maybe not quite that far, about 1,500 years before Jesus, to another guy that you might have heard of. His name is Moses, another fairly well-known name, right? Moses, yeah, I've heard that name before, not just Moses Malone. Exodus 3:1 says, Moses is taking care of his father-in-law's flocks, the sheep and the goats, when he spots that crazy burning bush, that bush that's on fire but isn't consumed, right? Moses is a shepherd. Before Moses becomes this great leader who leads the people, the Hebrew people out of slavery in Egypt, he's a shepherd. Okay, one more example. This time I want you just to go back about 1,000 years before Jesus, okay, to another fairly well-known, famous guy, King David. Only not King David. We got to go back another 30 or 40 years in his life. We're going to go back to when David was a little guy, right? A teenager, only a boy named David. Maybe they forced you to sing that song and do the actions and everything, right? You know the David and Goliath story, right? Everybody kind of knows that one. There's this tall guy, a giant named Goliath, and there's this little boy named David, and David kills Goliath. How does he kill him? With a rock, there you go. Someone once said to me, you know, David actually doesn't have a whole lot of faith. He took 5 stones. He didn't take one, he took 5. So think about that. But David is, guess what he's doing before he becomes a giant killer? Any guesses as to what David does for a living? He's a shepherd. 1 Samuel 17:14. David is Jesse's youngest son. He takes care of his father's sheep. And he goes back and forth between Bethlehem and Saul's camp. David is a shepherd. And oh, did you catch the reference to Bethlehem there? Yeah, here it is, like 1,000 years before Jesus is ever even born. Here's this reference to the town that Jesus is going to be born in. King David grows up in, and he lives in the vicinity of Bethlehem. And there was something about a promise, wasn't there? God God said some sort of a promise to David, King David, and Bethlehem, and David's descendants, and Jesus is the Messiah. You remember that? You betcha. God gave King David a pretty cool promise through a guy who was a prophet named Nathan. And I want to read it to you. 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting with verse 8. Just listen to this. Go and say to my servant David, this is the Lord speaking to Nathan, go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture, shepherd, and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. And now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. And I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations will not oppress them as they've done in the past, starting from the time that I appointed judges to rule over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all of your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares, I will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and you are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your very own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who's going to build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. My favor will not be taken from him as I took it from King Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time. Your throne will be secure forever. And so Nathan went back to David and he told him everything that God had said to him. That is such a cool little prophet. Can you imagine being the king and having the prophet come to you and say, God says one of your descendants is going to establish a kingdom that will reign forevermore. He shall reign forevermore. That's pretty wild. God tells David that this Messiah that's coming 1,000 years from now, King of Kings, will be one of David's descendants. I tell you, once you start looking in the Bible about all the prophecies about Jesus, it's going to start blowing your mind. It's really cool. So that's one of the reasons why God chooses shepherds at the birth of Jesus to become a permanent part of our Christmas story. Because God is honoring this promise to these ancient men of old, these former shepherds. He's honoring his promise to them by including everyday shepherds in the birthday story of Jesus. I think that's kind of cool. The next thing I think we need to recognize is that God seems to have this weird little affection for sheep and shepherds. The whole metaphor is something that is like fills the pages of our Bibles over and over in this book, in Jesus' life and before that. This picture just keeps reappearing, a shepherd and a sheep. I mean, you think back to the most famous psalm of all, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23. You go to a funeral, you're probably going to hear Psalm 23, right? You're going to hear about God being a shepherd. And it's not just Psalm 23. The Psalms are full of this shepherd imagery. Psalm 28, Psalm 79, Psalm 80, Psalm 95, Psalm 100, Psalm 119. I mean, crying out loud, if you wanted a hit song in ancient Israel, you needed to write a song about a sheep. That's what you needed to do. I mean, I don't know what it takes to write a hit song today, but back in those days, you write a song, you better have a sheep in it, okay? Or shepherds. It's not just the songs either, the prophets too. The prophet Jeremiah speaks about the warning to false shepherds, people who are going to lead the people of Israel, but they're going to lead them astray. And there's this warning from the prophet, Jeremiah 23. The prophet Ezekiel speaks to us as sheep. And he says, like, stop biting each other. Stop fighting with each other. There's this warning in Ezekiel 34 about sheep that are battling with each other. We're not supposed to fight with each other. We're supposed to love one another. Ezekiel 34. And then this young prophet comes along, this young man from Galilee, from Nazareth, Jesus. And he tells stories that go something like this. A man had 100 sheep. And one of his sheep goes missing. Goes wandering off. Doesn't he leave the 99 who are safe on the mountain to go looking for the one that is strayed? And when he finds that one lost sheep, doesn't he rejoice over it more than all the 99 who haven't gone astray?
In the same way, Jesus says, it is the will of your heavenly Father that none of his little ones should perish. That's such a great story. Matthew 18, 12 to 14. So that's the second reason why shepherds show up in the Christmas story, because God kind of likes this metaphor. It shows up all the time, and it's a metaphor that's going to be taken up by Jesus later in his life, right? I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So it's a metaphor. But if the metaphor of sheep and shepherds is a common metaphor and a powerful one, what is it a metaphor of? Like, what does it mean? What are we supposed to take from it, and what are we not supposed to take from it, right? We want to make sure we understand what exactly is being taught or impressed upon us as we think about the shepherds. Because there's a few things about shepherds and sheep that you don't want to be like, okay? So let me give you three suggestions as to what this metaphor means. First of all, it's a metaphor for humility. And second of all, it's a metaphor for sacrifice. And thirdly, it's a metaphor for leadership, the kind of shepherd that God wants to be. So let's start with the humility aspect. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about encountering Jesus. And we've been talking about that for a while, right? Looking at different stories every week. And today we're looking at the shepherds encountering Jesus. And we spent some time 2 weeks ago on this whole idea that Jesus says that he's ordained praise from the mouths of children and infants. Remember, we talked about the whole Palm Sunday thing. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and all the learned men say, hey, tell us, stop. Tell people to be quiet. And Jesus says, I've ordained praise from the mouths of children. And so I hope you remember that from a couple weeks ago. I hope that you'll remember that years from now. I hope that you'll be thinking back and you'll be going, hey, you remember that time in church when Pastor Nick invited young Hayden Smith right up onto the stage and the two of them had a discussion right there about faith like a little child? I don't even really care what else you remember about that sermon. If you remember that, that's the important part. Just that idea, what does it mean to have faith like a child? I hope that sticks in your head. It's one of the ways that you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's one of the ways you need to do that, by returning to the childlike innocence of a childlike faith. And so accepting Jesus with a childlike faith means a less cynical dismissal of him like a child. It means maintaining that sense of curiosity and wonder about the world and your faith like a child. And it means accepting Jesus in humility like a child. See, humility is a core Christian value. It's incredibly important. And the problem with humility is if you think you're humble, you probably aren't. That's the problem with it. It's the opposite of that pride that saw Satan fall from the heavens. The opposite of that pride that creeps so insidiously into our own hearts. That pride that keeps us from faith. Humility is learning to keep God at the center of who you are and who you are becoming. And that requires constantly removing yourself from the center of your own life. Not that you think less about yourself. That's just low self-esteem. It's that you think about Jesus more. And you think about other people more. And you wind up thinking about yourself just a little bit less. You don't think less of yourself. You just think of yourself less. A shepherd doesn't think about himself. He has a responsibility to the owner of the sheep, and he has a responsibility to the sheep. I mean, think about this for just a moment. These shepherds out in the fields in the middle of the night, they're out in the fields in the middle of the night. They're thinking about someone beside. I mean, wouldn't you rather be at home in bed, rolled up in a warm sleeping bag or something? I don't know. And these shepherds out in the field in the middle of the night, encounter one of the scariest things that has ever been encountered on planet Earth. The mightiest army ever assembled, the heavenly host of the angels. And it says that these shepherds are terrified. They are shaking in their sandals, right? I love the King James Version. I quoted it for you at the beginning, right? And lo, they were sore afraid. Sore afraid. Don't you love that phrasing? You almost have to say it in the voice of Linus, right? From the Peanuts Christmas movie, don't you? Sore afraid. But here's the kicker. I mean, these guys are scared spitless, and yet they do not abandon their sheep. They don't run away. They don't think about themselves and their safety. Oh, I tell you, if I saw an angel show up in the middle of the field, I'd be hightailing it to like civilization or something. I'd be wondering what my buddy had just cooked up for supper that evening. They're not thinking about themselves and their safety. They have a greater responsibility to the sheep. And even though later in the story they are going to leave the sheep and go looking for Jesus, right here in the face of an angelic army, they stand their ground. They don't leave for danger. They only leave for Jesus. And to me, that's humility. They aren't concerned for themselves because they're too concerned for the sheep. And so shepherds show up in the Christmas story as this metaphor for humility for us. There's so much more that I wanted to say about that, but I want to keep moving on, because this shepherd and sheep metaphor is also a metaphor for sacrifice. It's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen to this baby born in a manger on a cross at Calvary. There's another thing that you need to see here. Luke tells us that these shepherds are out in the hills at night, keeping watch over the flocks, and the hills that they are in are the hills around Jerusalem. You see, there's Jerusalem up in the north, and Bethlehem is down here in the south. They're about 9 kilometers apart, 5 or 6 miles for those of you that can't make that shift. And all in between, right where it says Ramat Rachel, that's all hills. That's all the hill country. That's where the shepherds are, in that little area in between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. It's important to note that, okay? These are Bethlehem sheep. Completely different kind of sheep than every other. Significantly different from Shechem sheep or Jericho sheep or Nazareth sheep. I mean, just completely different. Other sheep that are raised in other areas of Palestine in this time are raised for other purpose. Some people today even raise sheep for their milk. Sheep's milk is considered to be one of the most nutritious milks in the world. It makes the best cheese, apparently, because there's more solids in sheep's milk than any other milk. And so it makes awesome cheese. And it's actually easier on the human stomach as well. Many people who have trouble digesting cow's milk or goat's milk find that they can digest sheep milk's product. So if you're a little bit lactose intolerant, you're welcome. Try some sheep's milk. But not Bethlehem sheep, okay? And some people raise sheep for meat, to eat them, right? Meatitarians. We don't eat a lot of sheep over here in North America. We like to eat cows. Cows. But Lane and I, when we went to the United Kingdom this past summer, we had sheep a couple of times when we visited the UK. It was pretty great stuff. Sheep are pretty tasty to eat. But not Bethlehem sheep. You don't raise them to eat. And some people raise sheep, of course, for wool, right? Yeah. Every sheep's favorite song, everybody wants to wool the world. Wool the world. Sorry. Oh, bad pun. I probably don't need to tell you the blessings and the benefits of wool, right? But not wool from Bethlehem sheep, okay? You don't shear Bethlehem sheep. That's not what they're for. Bethlehem sheep are raised for one purpose. They're raised for use in the temple, for the Jewish ritual of animal sacrifice. That's the purpose of these sheep. They're sacrificial sheep. They're not for eating or for shearing or for milking. They're going to be a sacrifice to cover your sin until the Messiah comes. And you see, as incredible and wonderful as a Christmas story is, we can never forget that Jesus was born in order to become that sacrifice for our sin. We celebrate Christmas because of Easter. We sang a line from one of our songs this morning, "This baby born for sacrifice." There is no cradle without a cross. And God chooses shepherds to be part of the Christmas story because Jesus is the one who's born to be the Lamb of the world who takes away the world's sin. Shepherds in the Christmas story are a foreshadowing of the cross of Christ. They're a metaphor for sacrifice. And so as we encounter Jesus in humility, as we consider the role of shepherds in the Christmas story, there's four reasons right there, maybe why God chooses shepherds to be part of that original Christmas celebration. Number one, as a fulfillment to the prophecies of former shepherds, guys like Abraham, Moses, and David. Number two, as a persistent metaphor that Jesus is going to take and use in his teachings. Number three, as a pointed truth about the importance of humility in our faith. And number four, as a sober reminder that this baby is one day going to die. He's going to die for our sins. There's one more reason why I think that shepherds show up in the Christmas story, why God invites them to be part of Jesus' first birthday party, why Luke includes them in his holy scripture. One more reason. It's for you. It's for you. See, I think there's something very powerful that God, your Heavenly Father, wants to say to you right here, right now, speaking down through the vast ages of time and distance and language and culture, right down to you sitting here in Bridgeway Community Church filling up a pew in Advent 2019. I think God has a message for you. My child, God says, my beloved, precious child, I want to be your shepherd. I chose shepherds on that beautiful silent night so long ago, in part because I want you to know so many years later that I love you. As improbable and as unlikely as that may seem to you, the God of the universe loves you. God wants you to know that. He knows you better than a shepherd knows his sheep. He cares for you more than a shepherd staying awake through the night watches. He will never abandon you, no more than a shepherd terrified of angels will not run away. God longs to bless you, to make your life full and free and authentic and relevant. He wants you to know the wonder of his presence and to stay in that presence, not just to do it on Sundays, but to bring him with you throughout the rest of your week. God wants you to understand that even though right now it might feel like you're experiencing his discipline, he's disciplining you because he loves you, because he's the gentle shepherd of your soul. God wants to be your shepherd. And so when the glory of Jesus' birth is announced, it is announced to shepherds in order to remind you that God loves you. And when the shepherds excitedly decide that they're going to go to Bethlehem and see the wonder that the angels spoke of, it's an invitation to you to come to Jesus, to explore his teachings and his miracles, to consider the prophecies about this man, Jesus, and to have this real, authentic, living encounter with a living God, to invite him to become the most important part of your life. It's an invitation. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come, adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, newborn king. Just like the shepherds go to Bethlehem to see this newborn king, so God, your shepherd, this morning, right now, is inviting you to come to him. Jesus came to this earth for you. You're not too low
too insignificant. You are not too unimportant. You are not too powerless. You are not too forgotten. You are not too full of sin. You are not too messed up. You are not too broken. You are not too anything. Jesus tells all these stories about shepherds because shepherds are some of the craziest people on planet Earth. King David, 15 years old, is going after a lion. And I'm like, if I were Jesse, if I were his dad, I'd be like, you stay home. Like, let that lion eat a sheep or two. It's going to be okay. Make sure you're, no, I'm going. Some of the craziest things shepherds do for the good of their sheep. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. Well, he's pretty crazy about you. He's pretty crazy about you. And what he's done for you, the fact that he bore your sin, and the fact that he died for you, the fact that he rose from the dead for you, that makes even the bravest act of the boldest shepherd seem like small potatoes in comparison. Luke chapter 2. That night, there were shepherds that were staying in the fields nearby. They were guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of God's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them and said, don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Good news of great joy. The perfect, pure God of the universe became this helpless, crying infant for you. For you. He's crazy about you. And so when you hear all these Christmas songs and you eat all this Christmas food and you put up all these Christmas decorations and you watch all these Christmas movies, think about shepherds and remember this. Jesus is crazy about me. I want you to say that with me. Jesus is crazy about me. He longs to have me in his presence. He wants to offer me his tender care like a shepherd. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. If I wander away from him, he's going to come looking for me like a shepherd again and again and again. No matter how many times I wander, he's coming to look for me. In Jesus Christ, God laid down his life for me, a perfect sacrificial lamb, in order to bring me back into his eternal flock, his beloved family. And one day, my shepherd's coming again. He'll come back for me, and he will take me to be with him in heaven forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. And so that's why I think that there's shepherds in our Christmas story.